Christ of the Bible, lesson number 36, November 22nd, 2011. We begin the study of the incarnation, the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend some time on the doctrine of the Son of Man, explain to you in great detail the concept of the human nature of Christ and how it relates to us to the angelic conflict. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. We thank you for the challenges you bring into our lives to allow us to apply the Word of God, that we can see it by faith, the reality of it, and to believe it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's important for us to understand everything we can about the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the celebrity of the ages. He is our Redeemer Savior. He is the head of the body, which we're a member of, as a member of the Redeemed Universal Church, baptized in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. He is our bridegroom. He will come again one day and take us unto himself, and we'll spend eternity with him. In the last class, we dealt with some of the arguments of apologetics related to the Virgin's birth of Christ. For a more detailed study on it, you could read The Virgin Birth of Christ, lectures delivered under the auspices of the Bible Teachers Training School of New York, April 1907, by Dr. James Orr, Professor of Apologetics and Systematic Theology in the United Free Church, Church College of Glasgow, Scotland. First published in 1907. Lectures were delivered in April 1907 in the chapel of the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York under the auspices of the Bible Teachers Training School. I've quoted from Dr. Orr. The last couple of classes I've quoted from Dr. Orr many times over the years. We'll come back to the whole concept of Christ's conception and things about it, but we want to move forward a little bit, introduce you to some key things. Scripture says that Christ was made of the seed of David, concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. So we need to understand a little something about Jesus Christ as a human person. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, again, I repeat to you Romans 1:3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was a unique being. His conception was supernatural. It had to be supernatural because it brought together God and man. Man procreating with man, in other words, the male species, and a woman using man in the generic sense of the Adamic human race. Two members of the Adamic human race cannot copulate. The woman becomes pregnant, the seed of the male fertilizing the ovum of the woman, and produce a God-man. It cannot be done. Why, you say? Because people copulate all the time, and each one bringeth forth after their own kind, we'll say in a moment. Now, the word made here is genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I in the Greek. It means to cause, to be, to generate, to become. God the Father made Jesus Christ of the seed of David. A fascinating verse of scripture, because we have to look at it from the literal sense of the word. Jesus Christ was not just a descendant of David. Due to the miraculous seed that was there, the purified seed of David was manifested in Christ. The whole principle, Christ being who and what he is, the incarnation, is summed up in the person of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. He is the answer to God's plan, because from the beginning he was the center of God's plan. The participle genomai, to become, signifies origin or results. And this becomes the key. We discover in understanding Jesus Christ. He was made genomai, according of the seed, according to the flesh, the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything then focuses down to the fact that he can claim to be the greater son of David. We're going to go back beyond that, though, to Adam. But first we want to start there and accent what it is. The participle to describe the subject as a doer of the actions denoted by the verb. Father is a subject. His son Jesus Christ is a subject. The Father is the one performing the action. So that Christ came into existence with a full human nature. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? The real person of every human being is our soul. Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Reading from the NASV. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man's body was formed from a small particle of the earth. The Hebrew words for man and earth are similar. But his life came from the breath of God, a living being, a living person. We'll make the distinguish because the phrase is also used of animals in Genesis 1, 21 and 24, but man is made different, and we will see that. Man is distinguished from animals by being created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that was good. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. But man is unique. And Jesus Christ was true humanity and true man. We must never forget that. Look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. We have a clear distinction between Christ, the second Adam, and the first Adam, introducing the concept of the incarnation. Now look at Acts 13, 22 and 23. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. For the sins of this man, according to the promise God hath brought to Israel, a Savior Jesus. Now Luke 1, 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus, the name means the Lord is salvation. The Son of the Most High, proof of child's deity, for son of means the same as Mark 13:17. The same species. Christ is God in the flesh. He is a species of God as the eternal Son, a child is born, a son is given. The Old Testament prophet pointed out Mark 3:17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brothers of James, to them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. The same as the son of, see. His father is David. Now look at Luke 3:31. The son of Eli, the son of Mena, the son of Matthai, the son of Nathan, the son of David. God took the genealogical line from Adam to Mary. And in doing so, he produced the pure human nature for Jesus Christ. But in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. To understand Christ, we must understand the very first Adam. Because Christ is called the second Adam. So let's take a minute and look back at the original Adam for a second and do this. Now, I'm not just giving you information for the sake of giving it to you. It is very important for you to understand clearly what we're saying here so that you can understand yourself and what God has for you as an individual person. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself. Well, we need to see ourselves in the light of Almighty God. Not as revealed in Scripture, not in the light of human perspective and human viewpoint. The term used here for formed is yatsar. Y-E-T-S-A-R, pronounced like Y-E-W-S-A-R, T-S-A-R. It means to be squeezed into shape, to mold into a form, as a potter to determine something, to fashion it. God fashioned Adam's body. The Lord God fashioned Adam's body, Jehovah Elohim. This is the first compound names of deity. The Lord God is used distinctively. The relationship of deity to man is the Creator God, Genesis 2:7-15. The whole description of the creation of man down there, we just stop with the first verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We find Lord God used again in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will notice there we have three consecutive uses in 7, 8, and 9 of Jehovah Elohim. Then we drop down to verse 15, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, said, it is not good that man should be alone. Verse 21, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. The first, the compound names of deity, distinctively it's the relationship of God to man and in the Creator in Genesis 2:7-15, as morally the authority over man in Genesis 2:16-17, as creating and governing the earthly relationship of man in Genesis 2:18-24, 3:16-19, and 22-24. Fourthly, as redeeming man, Genesis 3:8-15, and verse 21. The relationship of deity to Israel is seen in Genesis 24:7, 28:13, Exodus 3:15, 18, 4, 5, 5, 1, 7, 6. Deuteronomy 1:11, 21, 4, 1, 6, 3, 12, 1. Joshua 7:13, 19, 20, 10, 40, 42. Judges 2:12, 1 Samuel 2:30, 1 Kings 1:48. 2 Kings 9, 6, 10, 31, 1 Chronicles 22, 19, 2 Chronicles 1, 9, Ezra 1, 3, Isaiah 21, 17. Distinctive name, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jehovah. Jehovah's distinct name of deity is his covenant relationship with Israel, according to Exodus 19, 3, 20, verses 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 31, 31-34. But as Jehovah Elohim combined, he has a relationship to the entire Adamic human race and to the body, and that means to the second Adam Jesus Christ also, his human nature. And the Lord God. Now we come to an interesting thing. When he formed man from the dust of the ground, we discover something. When we go to Colossians chapter 1, a passage we've taken you to more than once in the past. Look at Colossians 1, 14 for a moment. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is the person of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Then look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Paul confirms Christ was the one active agent of the Father in the original creation. Back in John 1, 1 and 2, the Apostle John confirmed it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1, by the unknown writer, probably Apollos, but we do not know for certain. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Christ, God the Son, was the active agent in the creation of the original Adam. So he formed the man Adam, yatsared him from the dust of the ground, provided a human body with a brain, digestive, respiratory system, circulatory system, etc., and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Literally, in the Hebrew, breath is plural. It's the soul life, nashama, plus spirit lives. Man became a living soul. Adam received three lives in his original creation. He received three forms of life from God the Father. He received biological life into the human body, psychological life into the human soul, and spiritual life into the human spirit. As a part of Adam's soul was a human spirit, which gave him the ability to understand instructions from the angel of Jehovah, who was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a combination of the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, and a finite creature. He took upon himself the form of an angelic being and appeared as a spirit being. But he was not in reality. Hypostatic union did not become, through hypostatic union, a true son of El, a true spirit being. He only took upon him the form of it to appear. He was in the form of the future Christ, but not the reality, because it says in Hebrews he took not upon himself angelic flesh. He took upon himself human flesh. He made himself a little lower than the angel. The word soul in the Hebrew, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, meaning life, person, or self, all that is within me. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The outer person that we have is called the Shem, or our name in English. our name. We have a name by which we're known. People change their names. But name has a meaning to it. We'll see that in just a moment. The word name Shem, who is the son of Noah, to whom Christ has ascended in his human nature, means name. Now the person, the name is a reference to your reputation or what you appear to other people, how you present yourself to those who observe you. The two parts of a person that are expressed as nephesh, or nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, is the invisible, and Shem, the visible and the observable. The soul presents its inner self through the physical body. Illustrated in Hebrews thought, the literal blood of the sacrificial animal is observable, but it represents what is not observable, i.e. the life inside the animal, the blood. The life is in the blood, Hebrews said. Blood, literal, visible, represents the blood work of Christ, invisible, not Christ's visible blood. Christ's blood work on the cross of Christ consisted of his spiritual death, his bearing the wrath of God the Father, receiving the imputation of human sin, and upon his human body, laid upon his human body by judicial decree. But it could be said, the just was made sin, the human body was the altar on which our sins were laid. The human soul was a sacrifice that Christ made. The nephesh is how Christ sacrificed himself to the Father, Isaiah 53. The soul immediately upon the imputation, judicial imputation of the sin to the body, the soul feeling the reality of the sin in the body, though not of the body, not of the soul, suffered spiritual death. He was cut off, separated from God by sin for 3 hours of chronological temporal time in which he bore the wrath of God in totality for sin and suffered the equivalent of an eternal death so great that if all the sinners suffering in the lake of fire forever, including the angelic world, were to choose to impute their suffering to one person, that suffering would never put a mark on the graph of Christ's suffering, because if so, since the lake of fire is eternal, eventually one by one they could get out of the lake of fire, but nothing in the suffering of the lake of fire will ever in any way begin to equivalate itself even to a single speck micron, the suffering of Christ in 3 hours on the cross. And when he completed the 3 hours of suffering and a spiritual death, he became spiritually alive again. He said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit, and he physically died. The sacrifice of the cross and Christ paying for our sins was not based upon the physical suffering of the body, because others have been sacrificed on the cross. Others have suffered tremendously physically in the body, but it was the soul suffering as an offering for sin and spiritual death. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we've taught this before many times. The soul becomes the issue. Without the soul, the body is not a human being, in the full sense of the word. It has the biological life, but it always has a soul. The energy from the soul activates its physical genetic code in the body. This code is eternal. Even when the body dies, the soul's new body will have the same genetic code. We're going to study that down the line. The first man was created a trichotomous person as a part of the image of God. Genesis 1:27, Doctrinal Expanded Translation, and Jehovah Elohim formed the biological body of man from the dust of the ground, providing him with a human body that had a brain, a digestive system, a respiratory system, a nervous system, a circulatory system, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, soul plus spiritual. Spirit plus body came alive. Biological life to the human body, psychological life, the human soul, spiritual life, the human spirit. First Thessalonians 5:23. All right, I repeat. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, formed, shaped the biological, physical body of man from the dust of the ground, providing Adam with a physical human body that had a brain, a digestive system, a respiratory system, a circular system, a nervous system, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, biological life to the human body, psychological life to human soul, spirit life to human spirit. And the man Adam became a living soul. Adam became alive. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 then says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The human body is the visible component of creature relationship. Every creature needs a physical body in some form to communicate with other members of the Adamic human race, to be able to express love, right man, right woman love, love for children, love for parents, love for other family members, because each one of these loves are different. The object is different. The purpose is different. Love for friends. Having legitimate love for acquaintances, for the believer, therefore they'll be motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The soul needs the brain matter of a human body to express itself. The brain is used in the function of it. Man has learned a lot about the brain over the last number of years, but yet there's so much of it they still do not understand. The soul of man is in the brain, and once you're born again believer, the soul and the spirit are eternally united. It's the hypostatic relationship of us as our soul and our spirit. The body represents the function of the second person of the Trinity to the visible reality of created matter. The body then, the physical body, is the house of the soul, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4. Christ received a physical body. The physical body is the house of the soul. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4. For we know that we have earth, a house, a tabernacle, we're desired. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that the clothed, we should be not found to be naked. For we that are in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the human body that covers our human soul. Hebrews 10, Christ says, a body thou hast prepared for me. God the Father prepared a body for Adam. The body was prepared according to the seed of David. Matthew 1:1 says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The true pure genealogical concept of David and Abraham were found in Christ. The traits that he received in his human nature, the human traits, came down from them. Acts 13:22-23, and when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And this man's seed had God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This aspect of the human person of Jesus Christ never has been subject to the attack about which centered the doctrine of the virgin birth, an attack which has been increased in intensity during the modern age. However, the Word of God declares that the Messiah must be of the seed of David just as definitely as it declares that he must be born of a virgin. As believers, we should be familiar with this body of truth which relates to the line of Christ and the Davidic covenant. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." The messianic line may be traced with interest through the scriptures. We call the line of the seed. Now I want you to think about what I am saying here for a moment, because I am going to give you something that connects to the virgin birth, the virgin conception, that few have ever used in an argument. Few people have ever thought about, and yet something that is so key to the whole concept of the creation of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ by miraculous conception, and what it was there for, what its purpose was. We gave you the passage in Romans that said Christ was of the seed of David. Now, seed there is sperma, S-P-E-R-M-A, which we get the word for male sperm. The seed of man, the male sperm. Implication, therefore, it implies an offspring. One who came forth, a descendant, what that is. Christ had to have the equivalent of a purified seed, because he was sinless perfect, of David. And this creates a line of defense that goes back. We have given you the trail of seed many, many times through Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. We read, how many times have you heard me say this? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed. The promise that God made of the highway of the Redeemer, the highway of seed for the kinsman Redeemer. The messianic line then can be traced. And the trail path, Abel was supposed to be the one through it would pass, Genesis 4:25, but his murder at the hands of Cain, Abel murdered by Cain, was replaced him with Seth. It's taught in Genesis 4:25. So it goes from to Seth, from Seth to Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, to Shem, Genesis 9:27. Through Abraham, Genesis 12:1-4. To Isaac, Genesis 26:2-5. To Jacob, Genesis 28:13-15. To Judah, Genesis 49:10. To David, 2 Samuel 7:5-17. To the Emmanuel Christ, Isaiah 7:9-14, with Matthew 1:1-23, 1 John 3:8, and John 12:31. We take the time to look, take a careful look at the messianic line. If you do this for your own study, you will reveal specific evidences of the exercise of the grace of God the Father, his work and what he was doing. The line of Judah was carried on by the illegitimate son, Perez, who was born to Judah's daughter-in-law, Genesis 38. According to the Mosaic law, as it was given in Deuteronomy 23:2, illegitimacy carried a curse until the 10th generation. Examination of the genealogies that was given in the Gospel of Matthew shows that David was the 10th generation from Judah, and thus free from any taint so far as the sin of Judah was concerned. Moreover, in these 10 generations, there are outstanding expressions of God's abundant grace. He in his redeeming love saw fit to include Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, in the line of the Messiah. She became, evidently, the wife of Solomon. This couple, Boaz, was born. In the book of Ruth, we have the beautiful story of the marriage of Ruth the Moabitess to Boaz, a man of the kingly line. Ruth was the great-grandmother, and Rahab the great-great-grandmother of David, the king of God's choice. These two Gentile women, the one a harlot, the other an idol worshiper, were redeemed by the grace of God and given a place in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David and king of kings. Show that God would, in His grace, reach out to Gentiles also. The Davidic covenant, taught in 2 Samuel 7, 5-16, was given to King David through God's prophet Nathan. It was reaffirmed to Mary by the angel Gabriel in the Annunciation, which is recorded in Luke 1:26-37. Remember those words, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom there shall be no end." In Luke 1:32-33. Now in this passage, the two lines of prophetic truth concerning the Messiah are perfectly blended. Christ was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and to be of the seed of David, 2 Samuel 7. Now people have argued in different views concerning the genealogies of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now, we must understand, though, that this was the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us the genealogies the way we gave them. These two genealogies settle forever the right of Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of David. Both Joseph, the humble carpenter, and Mary, the young woman who found favor in God's sight, were the seed of David. In the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Joseph is given. The Gospel of Luke, the genealogy of Mary is given. They were both of royal blood, and from their two lines were combined in their son, Joseph's son by a legal adoption, Mary's son by natural birth, and their humble station in life, but of royal blood, God entrusted to them his son, born of the seed of David. Now, this brings us to the concept of understanding the nature of Jesus Christ, and therefore our nature. No doubt when you and I look in a mirror, we see the real us looking back at us. If we're a man with a bearded face and need a shave, we see that. If we got a scar on our face, we see that. Whatever it is we see on the outside, we see the visible biological us. But this is not the real us. The real us is on the inside. The real us is what's found in the soul. What did I tell you? The first man was created trichotomous, as a part of the image of God. Trichotomous refers to the three-part division of the human being into body, physical body, human soul, and the moment we believe in Christ, human spirit, through regeneration. Before, an unsaved person is only dichotomous, not trichotomous, body and soul, but they have no spirit. Now, the soul needs the matter of the human body to express itself. The body represents the function of the second person of the Trinity through the visible reality of created matter. The body is the house of the soul, as we saw 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. The word anthropos refers to a specific category of genetic codes in DNA which rules out any crossover evolutionary changes as suggested by those who have pseudo-intelligence and function under secular humanistic thinking, or even religious humanistic thinking. Adam took one look at Eve and concluded that her genetic blueprint and DNA were different from the animals. Tenos, K-T-E-N-O-S in Hebrew, the birds, P-T-E-N-O-N, and the fish, I-C-H-T-H-U-O-N. God distinctly created different life forms. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life and fowl, that they may fly in the earth and the open firmament of the heavens. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth upon the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Notice that every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. We have here the foundation for ichthyology, the sea creature world, and ornithology, the bird world, the wing world. Every living creature is distinguished from fishes merely is taken up again in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth. And it was so. The creature, the word nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, translated soul in Genesis 2:7. And itself, nephesh, or soul, implies self-conscious life or distinguished from plants, which have unconscious life. In the sense of self-conscious, animals also have a soul, but the soul is different from the soul of man. The reason for that is found in verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man an image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Here we see man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, given the general concept of creation, Genesis 2, 7, 21 to 23, the particular account of the creation of man. The revealed facts that we see are man was created, not involved. This was falsely declared. The declaration is confirmed by Christ. This was expressly declared, I'm sorry. Those who falsely declare evolution, but it's backed up by the declaration of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 19:4. Mark 19:4. I'm sorry, I got to pull Matthew 19:4. There's no Mark 19, of course. Matthew 19:4. My apology. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not male and male, female and female, but male and male. Mark 10:6. From the beginning, the creation, God made them male and female. Man was not created, man was not involved. This expressly declared and is a declaration confirmed by Christ. Huxley wrote an enormous gulf, a divergence practically infinite between the lowest man and the highest beast confirms it. The highest beast has no trace of God consciousness. The religious nature, science, and discovery have done nothing to bridge the gulf. The man was made in the image and likeness of God. The image is found chiefly in man's triunity and in his moral nature. Man is spiritual, spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Spirit is that part of man which knows and can communicate with God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. A very interesting and important concept is often missed in this verse. The NASB translation of it. Yes. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. This is a free quotation from Isaiah 64:4. Things long hidden are now revealed by the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about something and listen very carefully to me. We're dealing with the person of Christ, but we're making it practical so you can help understand yourself at the same time. Fallen man, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and following, the end of the chapter, confirm, cannot understand spiritual phenomena. Now when it says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, here we have the word pneuma, to anthropo, pneumatouanthropou. We have ima, translated except the spirit of man. Now if the man is spiritually dead, and you who were spiritually dead in transgressions, say in Ephesians 2:1, before salvation, is not regenerated, man never understands himself because he doesn't understand, because he's not spiritually alive. Do you understand? The spiritually dead man cannot fully comprehend the true life that we are. This is why you do not go to the world for counseling. You do not go to the world to settle your problems. You take them to God. God has created and put in a map of life. Each person, each creature is different. Each of us, when man was created, we were created in the image and likeness of God. We were given a human, Adam was given a human spirit, he was spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part of man which allows him to understand God, the teaching work of the Holy Spirit, and to understand himself. The soul in itself implies self-conscious life as distinguished from plants, which are unconscious life. Animals have a soul, but the soul of man has a vaster content than the soul is applied to beast life. The soul of life is a seat of the emotions, desires, and affections. Psalm 42:1-6. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Which, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue saying to me, where is thy God? When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquiet in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. The heart, the cardia, is a scripture in the King James. Translate heart, the cardia, in the Greek, K-R-D-I-A. Usage is nearly synonymous with the soul, but it is actually the right bank within the soul, is a part of the soul. The natural man is characteristically the soul, your psychical man. He's the psyche man. He is minus the human spirit. The body has biological life. The soul, as we said, has psychological life. Now, at the resurrection, every believer will be united with a new body. But the integral part of us is the soul and spirit, which will be in from death. When the physical body is put apart to biological body, we will have an interim body, different from the physical body of today, but inferior to the future resurrection body that we will receive. The body separatable from the soul and the spirit is acceptable to death is nevertheless an integral part of man, as the resurrection shows. John 5:28-29, with 1 Corinthians 15:47-50, and Revelation 20:11-13. The body is the seat of the senses, the means by which the spirit and the soul have world consciousness in the fallen Adamic nature. We need to be body, soul, and spirit. Our life in the soul, because the soul is the source of all thought. If you've ever seen a dead body, possibly in a funeral home, in a church somewhere, maybe if you're from an accident or something, you would recognize the person if you knew them from something about them. The physical, biological features you recognize, but they always seem strange and changed laying in a coffin. Why? Because at death, the soul has exited the body. That's what death is. The soul leaves the body, and death, he became an empty shell. Outwardly the same, but without a soul to impart life, personality, and individuality. The person doesn't seem the same because the real them is gone. It's departed from the body. The converse is true, then. Life begins when God breathes life into a body. Now, tiny body is motionless and inhales a breath, the breath of God, and exhales life, a lusty cry that convinces everyone that he is indeed alive. God has given his frail body a soul, and in that soul resides human life. The soul, then, is the immortal, invisible part of the body created by God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Plural, he became a living soul. Job 2:10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Zechariah 12:1b, the Lord is the one who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the soul of man within him. A man creates biological life, but only with the approval of God. God opens up the soul. It opens up the womb. Allows the woman to become impregnated. But it says that God opens and closes the womb. Every pregnancy that ever occurred in the history of the human race occurred through the decreed will of God. It may have occurred through his directive will, desiring to provide the child for this couple. Or it may have created through his permissive will. He allowed the woman to get pregnant in fornication or in adultery for a purpose. Sometimes his permissive will even allows rape to produce pregnancy, but it's a part of his greater purpose. Psalm 76:10 says he caused the wrath of man to praise him. Everything else he restrains the overruling will of God. The key thing we must understand is that Jesus Christ received a human soul and a human spirit into a human body which the Father prepared for him. Each one of us has a soul created by God. The soul never dies because every soul has life forevermore. Our bodies age and die, but our souls live forever. The Father never lies. He declares that our soul, once freed from our body through death, instantaneously reaches one of two destinations. Heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or Hades, to await the white throne judgment and eternal damnation in the lake of fire. The soul of everyone, without exception, will spend eternity either face to face with God, what we call heaven, but it will be the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, suspended above the earth, or will spend in the lake of fire. The only options are with God or in hell. There are no in-betweens. Jesus Christ opened the door of it all by taking a human body and human soul. We're going to see the real Christ beginning in the next class as we study him. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth and claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, say even so come. Lord Jesus, amen.